Today we're in the book of Titus. This section over here came first service this week because I think there's a big game. But, you know, they were wonderful. It's wonderful to see him at a different service, and that's what we do sometimes, don't we? Okay, so let's go to Titus, and we want to today look at Titus chapter 2, and it's the neatest thing. It's a great blessing. God is so personal with us, and he demonstrates in so many different ways the intimate relationship he has with us. And today, as we look at especially the first 10 verses of chapter 2 of Titus, he addresses the older men and then the older women, and has a special message for the older men, and a special message for the older women, and a special message for the young women, and a special message for the young men. And it's just, I think, so kind of, you know, exemplifying his personality, the Lord's personality, and his direct endeavor to be very close to us and give us personal words. And these personal words are for those different age groups. Now, what is it to be an older man? Well, the Apostle Paul actually calls himself an older man himself in the book of Philemon, which is the next book over. And so as we are in Titus, just look over one page in your Bible or turn the page to Philemon, and we go to verse 9, and it says, "For love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged." And he uses the same Greek word that's in verse 2 of Titus 2, the aged men, meaning the older men, and he's calling himself here Paul the aged. Now, we know from history that when Paul wrote the book of Philemon, he was over 60. And so, definition of an older man: if you're 60 or older, you're an older man, okay? And that's a rule will also apply to the older women. And then the younger women are younger than 60, okay? And there you go. So we have a definition taken from the example of the Apostle Paul. Now let's read verse 1 then of chapter 2 of Titus. It says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," or truthful, right-on teaching is what that means, sound doctrine. In fact, there's a radio show by Pastor Jeff Johnson on one of the Calvary Chapel pastors from Downey on the radio, and it's called Sound Doctrine. That's his theme song. And actually, the word sound is used nine times, just in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These books addressed to pastors, nine times that word is used. Five times in Titus here alone, and always with the sense that they're producing well behavior or good behavior in the people. And that's what God wants for us. He wants a sense of well-being for us. And so he will speak to us about sound doctrine and sound things to bring forth. Now, with that, let's go ahead and read for the aged men, the men over 60. Now, it says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober. Now, this is also translated temperate, and of course inside the word temperate would be included the word sober. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be rather be filled with the Spirit. And so a sense of sobriety in being temperate in all things. Now we go on, and the next word is grave. I never did really like that word for a description of how you should be, grave. It just sounds like dead, you know, baptized in lemon juice or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But we want to give you the modern translations on that. It means just very simply worthy of respect. That an elderly man, a man that's getting older now, he's lived enough years to know that he should live a respectful life. He should be worthy of respect. Another word is dignified, and that's a good thing. The next word is temperate, in the sense of having self-control, being able to control himself, to calm down when he should calm down, to not be involved in things that are losing control in his life or hurtful to his family. Self-control. Sound, and there's that word sound again, sound in the faith. And then at the end here, this is a very powerful clause at the end, where actually from the Living Bible it says, in everything to be done in love and in patience. Patience. The older men should be steeped in learning through the years and through the trials of life to let patience have her perfect work and to become very patient. Patient with the young men. The young men are still learning, and the older men should be great examples to the young men of how it should turn out. I like it when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I just did this because a yoke is to fit two oxen inside a yoke. And so the Lord says that you're to take your yoke upon take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now the idea is this: in the old days they put an old experienced ox in one side of the yoke, and then in the other side would be an inexperienced young ox. And the young ox is full of vim and vinegar and just wants to go this way and that way, but that energy needs to be channeled into what the purpose of the yoke is, and that's to plow the fields to produce fruit. And so the older ox is Jesus, and he's there, and he knows the way, and he knows how to walk and talk. And so he's now teaching the younger ox. And this is the idea here, that the older men are to have patience with the younger men. I once was told when I was a young pastor that one of the professors at a Bible college class said, you know, a great proof that Jesus Christ is alive and well is that the church has actually been able to survive young pastors for 2,000 years. And, you know, that wasn't quite a compliment to me because I was a young pastor. And, you know, we just learn. And the power of God causes us to go forward and to learn from the Lord Jesus, being in yoke together with him, and then hopefully and prayerfully as God fills the older men to do everything in love and patience. I'd like to share an example from my own life where the Lord had to bring me up short on this, is that one of my sons came to me when they were growing up, and one of them said to me, you know, Dad, I know you're a Christian, and I know you love the Lord, and you're a Bible teacher, but he said, you know, that's just not for me. And just kind of pronouncing or telling me that he wasn't really a believer. And I was just mortified and brokenhearted. And I remember my immediate reaction is like, I could picture in my mind, my hands coming out and grabbing him by the shirt, and just shaking Jesus right into him, you know. I mean, it was just my response that I felt. And the Lord just put the snafu on that one. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. Patience. Give him up to me. Let me work with him. Don't try to drive me into him. That's not going to work. And so, yes, to wait. And God was so good. Because the Lord brought him the perfect person to minister to him, to turn him back around to the Lord. We went to the Froster's Freeze, and the son was in the back seat of the car, and he didn't get out with the rest of us. And there was a punker girl standing in line at Froster's Freeze. She was so punked out. She was just really something to see. And so the Lord led me to share Jesus with her. And she said, my mom has been trying to drive Jesus down my throat my whole life, and I just don't want to hear it. And my son immediately jumped out of the car and came over and stood next to her and said, "My dad does the same thing to me." And so they became fast friends. And I felt like Bozo with a big red nose or something, and was just kind of bummed about the whole scene that was going on. Kind of embarrassing with the person that's trying to get the ice cream to us, you know, I mean, what's going on here? But it was so neat because that girl, she's a couple years older than my son, she looked at me and she saw the hurt in my eyes. And she said, "You know what? You should listen to your dad. And I should go home and listen to my mom. Because Jesus Christ is the right way and we both know it. And you just gotta listen to your dad." And from that time on, my son turned back to the ways of the Lord and actually ended up in the ministry. And so, you know, I just saw God's wisdom in stopping me. Be patient. Give him up to the Lord. And that God will bring the right person. So often, and this is true, and Jesus said it, a prophet has no honor in his own home a lot of times. But the Lord needs to bring that perfect person. And for this son, it was a punked out, beautiful girl. You know, he was attracted to, I think. So, you know, and just it was so cool the way God did that. It just blew me away. And so just to encourage the older men in their patience and looking to the Lord. Let patience have her perfect work, it says in James 1:4. Just let patience have her perfect work. Okay, now let's talk then here as the Lord brings a message to the older women. Now it says the aged women, the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers. Now that's also translated in the NIV translation, not slanderers. We know from looking at the Bible and going through it that actually the term, this Greek word for accusers or slanderers, is used 34 times in the New Testament, referring to Satan of all people or things, the devil, who is really the arch slanderer. He's the father of lies. He actually accuses the brothers day and night before the Lord, the slanderer, the arch slanderer, Satan. And so for the older women, of course, this would apply to all of us. Actually, all these things apply to all of us. But the Lord's bringing a special message and just saying, be careful of not falsely accusing somebody, of slandering someone. You know, my wife really came up with something that really helped me on this because of times that I'm tempted to fill in the blanks. Maybe you get hurt by somebody, or somebody says something, or somebody does something that just is very upsetting to you. And so then with that hurt and that trying to figure out what's going on, you begin to fill in the blanks. And the devil's very glad to help you to fill in the blanks. Well, this must mean this. And that would mean that they're this. And that's what they are. They're blah, blah, blah. And it might have been a slip of the tongue. It might have been they had a bad hair day, for goodness sakes. We all have those. And something that's way far away from what you're imagining. And, of course, the devil helping with his fiery darts to build a big Hollywood set in your mind about how wicked this person must be and how they're doing this to you and so forth. And so then the false accusations begin. Something, and Sherry will say to me, "You don't know that. You do not know that." And I'll say, "You're right. I don't know that." So why go there when you don't know that? And it becomes a false accusation. It becomes a slander. It becomes a lie. And something you're ashamed of later when you find the truth out and you work things out. And so a good exhortation. Now we go on. Now it says then that the older women are to not be given to much wine. They're to be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women this is so important. The older women teaching the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, we notice that the teaching here of the older women to the younger is to love their husbands, not dump their husbands. And, you know, it's tempting sometimes when you've got daddy's little girl. I think of Father of the Bride, the movie, when the girl tells Steve Martin that she's going to get married. He looks across the table and sees a 7-year-old. And that's the way it feels sometimes to parents and the older women. And of course, in that movie, it was the older man that was just so upset about the marriage. And he begins to look for, you know, on the wanted list for the husband that's going to be marrying her. You know, is anybody ever good enough for your daughter? Is anybody ever good enough for your son? And so this is the temptation of the Hollywood set. The devil will build there. And so, you know, the first fight, the little girl comes home and says, "Oh, honey, come on in. Your room is just how you left it. And you can sleep here with us and we'll protect you from the big bad husband." And it's so tempting then to talk about three things: annulment, divorce, separation. You know, these things go through people's minds. But the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And a good mom will say, "Honey, you're married now, and you can't stay here tonight. You go back and you talk it out, and you settle this argument. Go home and love your husband." That's the good teaching. We have to be careful of the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are so ready to just hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more. Now, they just want to do that. That's their solution. God's solution is reconciliation. God's solution is always making up. God's solution is working it out and living peaceably with as much as lies within you, your hardest try, endeavor. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making every effort, you really, really stick it out. And so the job of the older women is to teach the younger women to love their wives and to bring the togetherness of that. This actually happened also in our family, where one of our sons was very, very upset with his wife. And the wife is young. She was young. And we do sad things when we're young. This particular wife took the keys out of the car on the freeway and threw them out the window. And thank God the car drifted to the side by itself and there wasn't any big accident. So anyway, things like that were happening, and he was beginning to say the word divorce. And he was beside himself at one point, and he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you about this situation." And we went for a walk around June Lake. We're on vacation. It was a big family vacation, so we went for a walk around June Lake. And he began to just say, "Dad, what am I going to do with this whole deal?" You know, and there had been a situation that he thought was the last straw. And I said, "You're going to have to die. You're going to have to lay down and die for her. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so that was my message to him. And he was very serious. And he listened very intently. And I was really proud of him, because that's what he did. He began to get in line with the way she operates. He began to study her more and to move when she moved and to block misunderstandings. And he began to lay down his life for his wife. And it is a blessing of what happened. This was years ago, and today they're as happy as clams at high tide, totally devoted to each other. But he decided that he was going to die dead for his wife. Die dead, you're a corpse for your wife. You lay down your life for her, and you let her know that no matter what comes, thick or thin, you're with her, and she's your wife. And that's what this little girl needed. She needed the comfort that somebody really likes her. No, somebody really loves her with the unconditional love of Jesus. And Jesus will allow husbands to save these little girls that way. And vice versa, of course. But I just want to share with you from the heart. This is God's message. This is what God is bringing. And this is what he wants the older women to do. Now let's go on to the younger women. Now it says in verse 5 that they're to teach, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be discreet, which means having self-control, and to be chaste or pure, be pure. Keepers at home. Keepers at home, I think, is so very important. Now, I understand that our society is a society where women have to work. Women are working in the workforce. And I would like to encourage you to pray deeply on that concerning the balance with your children. To do all that you can as a woman, as a younger woman, to be with the children as much as you can. And I know that even single mothers that don't have a lot of opportunity, where they have to work full time to be completely with their children, that they too can have a heart that's home, that's really home, and the kids know it. I always love these testimonies of the famous rich football players that have bought their mom, because she deserves it, a brand new house and a brand new Cadillac with all their millions, you know. Because mom worked two jobs just to keep food in our mouths. And there was eight of us, and dad had run away from us. But mom, she worked and worked to put us through school, to make sure we had school clothes, to make sure that we had the pencils and the paper for school, made sure that lunch was made for us every day. And all these old, big old giant football players crying, well, not crying their eyes out, because I don't know if they hardly ever do that, but sometimes they do. Well, Plexico Burris sure did at the end of the Super Bowl, and when the Giants beat the New England. It was really precious, and he was crying because he was giving God the glory for being able to catch the final touchdown pass in the game. I loved that game. These big football players and their tender heart towards a mom. So it is a blessing. But here we have something to really, really commit to. And that is to love their children, to love their husbands, and to love their children, and to be home-oriented, where it says there again, keepers at home. You know, it's really a blessing to me here at the church, because there's several moms that have kids in our school that work here. So they come to work, but their child is in room 8, so they can check up on the child. And then when the children get out of school, mom gets off of work, and they go home together. And it's an awesome thing. And I wish it could work like that for all of you. And I know you each have a different story. But I do want to bring the sobriety and the sincerity and the seriousness of really praying about being a keeper at home as much as you can. Chuck Swindoll preached a sermon years ago on the radio that really touched my heart. And he actually said this, that teenagers need more attention than toddlers. Teenagers need more attention than toddlers. Now, we wouldn't think that would be true, but oh, it is. The world thinks that a teenager reaches age 12, and then you give them a key, and you say, well, we'll see you around, kind of thing. But you do that, and then you suffer the results later of a teenager left to him or herself. They need direction. They need care and mothering. They need shepherding. And so to have a mom to be a keeper at home as much as possible, really involved in the lives of the teenagers, I think is really, really important. And so there it is. And so it says to be discreet, chaste, or pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And the NIV translation says subject to their own husbands, for a really good reason, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Whoa, that's a heavy statement. That if we have a submissive wife, like the Bible says, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Submit to your husband as you do to the Lord. That is disobeyed, then you can cause people to blaspheme God's holy word, dishonor God's holy word by disobeying that, becoming a rebellious woman and not respecting her husband. And you can help the children not like dad. You can say, you know, your father took the checkbook again and he's an idiot. You know, is that a nice thing to say to your children about their father? I don't think so. And so the Lord wants to cause a togetherness instead of an apartness. Now, radical feminism is said to be progressive in our society. That's progressive. It's almost terrible to teach these things. I'm not supposed to teach these things to the radical feminists. They wouldn't hear it anyway. But the deal is, it's not saying that women shouldn't vote, and it's not saying that a woman that does a man's job, the same job, shouldn't be paid the same. Those are good things. And Jesus came to elevate women. Oh, yes, he did. And the first people he appeared to after his resurrection were all women. And he had Joanna and Susanna and the Marys that followed him and ministered to him. And he was so blessed with them. And so he came and elevated the women. And then later touched the Apostle Peter to write the scripture that we are heirs together, as husband and wife, heirs together equally to the promise and the beauty of the Lord, to the eternal life. We're heirs together. There's no difference between male, female, Jew, or Greek. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. So that's not the issue. God does everything decently in order, and he has designed the family, the atomic family, the husband, wife, and the children, that for the children to be in submission to the parents and the wife to follow the husband's leadership. That's a design from God. And so to the younger women, he is saying, you need to work on this, to be obedient to your husbands, subject to your husbands, that the word of God be not dishonored or blasphemed as people see that the wife is tearing down the house. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says a wise woman builds up her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own two hands, and just ripping on the dad all the time, putting down the dad, not supporting the dad. And so this is something to really think about. You know, they say that the radical feminism is progressive, but actually, as you study history, there was radical feminism in the Babylonian Empire, which is the first empire on the earth. It began in the Fertile Crescent, in the Iraq-Iran area. And they still have a problem with that over there, you know, both ways. You know, the men are treating the women horrible and the women treating the men. It's just the way it is. But you know, Christ came and Jesus elevated the woman. And Jesus brings together families and puts them together in just the right way to make it just right. And he knows what he's doing. Beautiful. And so it's not really progressive, it's degressive. Degressing back to the worship of false gods and the mystery religions of Babylon is what is really lifted up with the radical feminism, the deal of man against woman, the battle of the sexes, really making men the enemy instead of really encouraging and blessing the men with that idea. I'd like to give to you Ephesians 5:33, which is written on this subject in the Amplified Bible, which Sherry, my wife, pointed out to me. So if you're going to blame somebody for this, blame her. But we don't want to blame anybody. We want to enjoy this verse. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him excessively, exceedingly. That's a huge verse. A lot in there to think about. With that, I'd like to say that God doesn't just call women to submission. Sometimes when you teach this, the poor women are thinking of themselves as the only ones on the planet that have to submit to something. But actually, this word is for all of us. It's for all of us. All of us are to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in the next subject here, we're going to see that actually each one that has a job is to be submissive to their employer with the same clause attached to the clause of wives be submissive to your husbands, attached to the employees being submissive to their employers. That the word of God be not blasphemed. I'd like to show you that scripture. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1. And it says this, let as many employees, servants means employees in the modern translations, okay, so 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many employees as are under the yoke count their own employers worthy of all honor, that, and here's the same clause that was used in Titus, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That as you are a company man on your job and you are seeking to get behind the boss and to do all you can to be helpful to him or her and very respectful, you are adorning and blessing the Word of God. You are adding an example of what this looks like off the page and being lived through a life. And that is going to bless the people around you. Don't join the coffee clutches that sit and belittle the boss all day and make jokes about his nose or whatever they do. And be that kind of employee that just because they have to be at work, they're going to take it out on somebody and it's going to be the boss. Don't do that. And if the guy's unsaved and maybe even difficult, you pray for him. And you give him the gospel, and you have grace in your heart, and forgiveness in your heart. And you know what? The fellow employees are going to see that you are different, and you might get persecuted for it, but that's not a bad thing. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the instruction there, let's go back to Titus, because there's words about that here in Titus, in verses 9 and 10. It says, exhort the servants or employees to be obedient to their own employers and to please them well in all things, not answering again, you know, arguing, not purloining, which is embezzlement. Another word is pilfering, you know, taking money, but showing all good fidelity. And here it is, that they may adorn or make beautiful the doctrine of God, the teaching of the Lord, our Savior, in all things. And so instead of the Word of God being blasphemed because of that, you know, there's, as an employee, if you're making fun of the boss, you're putting down the boss, somebody might turn and say to you, and you call yourself a Christian, that's blaspheming the Word of God. And so this is adorning, making beautiful the teaching of God our Savior in all things. And so that's where we want to be. Okay, let's get to the young men. Young men, you ready? Let's go to verse 6. It says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So I think all through these messages, you got to check the booze into the cupboard somewhere else, down at the store. Leave it down there. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. As Paul said to Timothy, be an example of the believers. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then in verse 8, and I think this is the wowie zinger dowie, sound speech. And this isn't talking about teaching, but rather in daily talk. That cannot be condemned. Would your grandmother be okay with what you just said at work? You know, I remember my grandmother. She said, no vulgarity. That was one of her biggest lines. No vulgarity. And you watch your mouth. Anybody ever get your mouth washed out with soap? Yeah, a few of you here. That's great. I really, Anthony, I'm surprised. Because you're younger. That was kind of an older thing. But anyway, I remember sitting out front in the hot sun with a bar of ivory in my mouth. And my wife, or not my wife, my mother, my mother wouldn't give me any water even. Oh, I would much rather have a spanking than a bar of ivory in my mouth on a hot day. Yeah, boy, it did, I'll tell you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. But you don't want to lose it and completely blow it and to just be the young buck that can't shut up. And then they have a list against you and you call yourself a Christian. And this is what you said. Remember when you said and you did this and you did that? Hey, get that list shorter and shorter and get rid of the list. So young men, have sound speech, good speech, true speech, right on speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is contrary to you may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so that's the exhortation for the young men. Now, let's go ahead and get to the grace part. I always love it when we get there. Let's read verse 11. And it says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Oh, the grace of God that's cleansed us from all sin to begin a good work in our lives, to daily conform us to his image, working on us with these things. These things are convicting, but we take them in and we say, now, Lord, work. By your grace and your strength. I am what I am by the grace of God. And really without him we can do nothing. So we need his help. And that's why the Savior had to come to help us with these things. And so the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, verse 12, we should live soberly, there's that word again, righteously and godly in this present world, and doing something that some folks condemn sometimes. Oh, you're one of those. You're just always looking for Jesus to come. You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, something that somebody says. But I remember how Pastor Chuck reversed that. He said, you know what? I don't want to be so earthly minded. I'm no heavenly good. But we want to be heavenly minded, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. When you're strange, no one remembers your name. Did you ever hear that song? That's an old, old song. But God wants you to be peculiar, to stand out. And what do we stand out with? What makes us strange to the world? What makes us peculiar to the world? Because we're zealous for good works. Those are the next four words. I'm just reading it. Because we're peculiar, because we're zealous for good works. I want to do what's right. I want to see good works flowing out of my life. I do not want to live a selfish life and hurt people all around. But I'm zealous for good works, and I'm peculiar because Jesus has made me that way. And that's what Jesus does, and he's about. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. I think this is a really great word to end the chapter on. People will not like you just for being a Christian because it's convicting to them. But you shouldn't let it get to you. It shouldn't get to you. As my mother used to say, Mark, hold your head high. And we need to not let anyone despise us just because we want to do what's right. And so you march on through this world and you get the flack and you get the persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you just keep doing what you're doing. You just keep being what you're being. And you are a being that belongs to the great being. And his name is Jesus. And he made this whole place. And he's got a certain agenda. And he's got a certain way of acting and a certain way of doing that actually works to make relationships better, not worse. But those that are out there making their relationships worse and worse won't like that. And so they will come against you. But let no man despise you. As Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise anything about you. You're just who you are in Jesus Christ. And you stand with that. And you move with that. And this is the instruction and the word of God. And so we take it as sound doctrine. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for taking the time to speak to the older men, to speak to the younger men, to speak to the older women and the younger women. And, Lord, help us in these areas of life. Thank you for being personal with us, Lord. And even as we read the scriptures, you're doing so much more in such a personal way because your Holy Spirit is here, applying the Word of God to each individual and each circumstance. You're awesome, Lord. Your grace is tremendous. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you one day. Thank you, Lord, for your glorious appearing that will come. And so, Father, continue to help us on our journeys. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes with the blessing of the Father to help us with each step of the way. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we sure would like to invite you to do that today. You can come into the prayer room and open your heart to the Lord. God bless you guys.